All right, so as we start tonight, the whole study is called The Battle Plan for Prayer. Some of you, how many of you have seen the War Room movie? Some of you have, okay. Some of you have not. That's completely fine because it's not based on it necessarily. They just sort of go along really well together. And so this is an 8-week prayer study that we're going to do. And if I'm asking you tonight just to think about what drew you to this study, here's what I know. When it's anything like prayer, when anybody starts talking about prayer, Bible reading or evangelism, everybody just feels guilty. Okay, I've always realized that. This is what always normally happens. Like, you know, you need, and somebody starts talking about, well, some of you need to read scripture, and you're like, yeah, I know. You know, you need to evangelize, yeah, I know. And prayer is like, yeah, I know. So probably some of you are here because, yeah, I know. I need to do this more. Some of you are like, I love to pray and I love to talk about prayer and I want to know more about it. But I think that everybody in this room could say we could probably do it a little bit better. Right? A little bit more consistent, a little bit more just, I think, more normal in our life. And then to think about what do you hope to gain from this study of prayer, I would imagine for all of us that prayer would be one of the most natural conversations we could have, right? It's sort of like I always talk to parents a lot of times. It's easy for parents to talk about sports, to talk about different things going on in their school, but sometimes when you talk about spiritual things, it's, you know, people just get really awkward a lot of times. And sometimes, I don't know if you notice this, but if you call on somebody to pray in a church setting, they could talk normal, they could talk to you about anything in the world, and it's like, okay, here we go. And then they start using words that you like, I didn't even know you had that vocabulary. Like, who knew, you know? And you feel like, I mean, so I think for us, at least for me, going through this a couple times now for me is that I continue to pray like, Lord, would you cause me to commune with you more? Like, and it'd be such a natural part of what who I am and what I do. And I want you to think about this as we start. What are the most common prayers you pray now? And I won't ask you specifically, but I want you to think about if, as God is in heaven right now, and if he has a list on his refrigerator door, just bear with me here for a second. If he's got a list on his refrigerator door of the most frequent prayers that he hears, okay, what would be some of those prayers that most likely he would hear? What's one? Forgiveness, what? Yeah, what you want. Health, right? Yeah, help, and yeah, help and health, right? It's the big ones. You sort of, I think a lot of times people approach prayer. I don't even know if they have this anymore, but somebody had one in their car one time. You know the OnStar button in cars? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you get a flat tire, you're on the side of the road, and you go, help, and this voice goes, I'm here, and you go, help. Whoever you are, like, I got a flat, and we know where you are. Well, that's great. Can you fix a flat? We do. And they fix the flat, and then what is that little voice? They go away. And that's how a lot of people approach prayer, isn't it? God, I'm in trouble. Help, 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 help. And now the crisis is averted. Okay, see you later, voice. Like, I'm done here. And so I think for me, a lot of the most common prayers that we pray would be those, I'm in need right now. Like, I'm in help. I'm in trouble. And that's a good thing to pray, but there's probably also other things to pray. In fact, I think one of the main reasons why people slow down or lose momentum in their prayer life is because they pray the same thing over and over again. And they're never like sort of grow in that. Think about this. We all have stories of answered prayers. Amen? Amen. We all do. You can look back over your shoulder and go, wow, I never thought that would happen there. Never thought I would ever see this take place. And you go, man, it happened, it happened, it happened, it happened. So if it happens and we all have those stories, the question is, well, why don't we pray more then? Where is that? And I love this line, but it says prayer doesn't need more proof, it needs more practice, right? Do we need more proof in our lives? No, we've seen him go time and time again, do the amazing thing. It needs more practice. Now, think about it this way tonight. Have you ever witnessed someone do something at which they're the absolute best? You ever watch somebody at what they do and just go, man, that's just incredible. I will tell you, one of the times where I just love to watch somebody in their element when they're just doing their thing, and I'm amazed at it. I was literally caught off guard. Some of y'all know Troy Ellis in our church. He cuts down trees. I went in the backyard, and I just watched him. I just marveled. I was like, you know, if I did that, the whole house would be taken out. And he's just sitting there throwing chainsaws over his back, under his legs. I mean, it's amazing. And you just watch him and you just go, that's just so incredible. Tonight, I don't know how this happened. I'm thankful to God that it did. But my wife has really gotten in to watching NBA with me, okay? Like, she's never been a basketball, she's never been a sports person, okay? She has gotten into it all because of this guy right here, okay? Some of y'all know Steph Curry, okay? You've been watching or not, if you haven't. This is from last year, but Steph Curry is, he's a phenom, okay? And he just shoots the ball like crazy. He can shoot it here and make it in the Warriors arena right now, okay? Like, that's just how he's had this season. They won the championships last year. Look at these stats. He has now had the most 3 points in a season. Last season, he had 274 three-pointers in one season, okay? Broke the record a couple years before that. It was 272. Then Ray Allen, Dennis Scott, Stephen Curry. You see that he's in there. That was last year when his team won the championship. And everybody thought, well, this is just, you know, there's no way you can get better. He has one game left to play tonight at 10:30, of course, West Coast time. Would be great to watch, but our elders' meetings are at 6 in the morning, so I'm going to have to make it a call here. Okay, so, but last year, 274 set the NBA record for the most 3 points in a year. And you know what? As he starts tonight, how many he has? 392. 392. I mean, so everybody thought he might break 400. He could tonight. He could just go absolutely insane, and it could happen. And when you watch this guy, you go, this is incredible. Like, how do you just get there? And so a lot of times I would think, if you're making these kind of stats in the NBA, you know, you sort of get to a place where you can sort of autopilot, right? Like, I don't need to work on it anymore. And then what you find out is that he works on this, and he works on it a whole lot. In fact, I want to show you this, sort of his warm-up drill, just to get your picture. And what I want you to think about is, here's somebody who's already good at something, but how serious they take at honing their craft. Follow me? All right, so let's look at this together. Come on, Steph. Do your thing.
The court. It's all about focus and several drills designed to replicate game action, starting with attention to the handles.
Okay, at the start, we saw him with two balls dribbling with both hands. It's kind of a Curry drill where he takes a ball, puts two balls between his legs, puts it behind his back, puts two balls at once, kind of getting the feel, as he talks about it, getting the feel of the ball, getting a sense of his hands on the leather, getting control of the ball. Then he moves from that to, he goes to a little bit of a scoop shot, kind of runner, flicks it in left-handed, flicks it in right-handed, kind of just to see the ball go in the net, as he talks about. Then we see him go kind of the three-point shots. He kind of runs, catches a catch and shoot from Bruce Frazier, the assistant coach. He sees him kind of dribble to his left, dribble to his right, step inside again, step to his left, step to his right, race to the three-point line in the right corner, catch and shoot. Race to the right-hand corner, dribble, three-point shooter. Race to the top again, catch and shoot from three-point. Dribble into a three-pointer. It's all the shots we see him in the game. He kind of repeats and repeats and repeats over and over again. He says it's about 105, 110 shots. I'm going to count them up. I haven't counted up yet, but I imagine he made about 60 or 70 of them. I think he wanted to make more. He does the one-on-one session, about 5 shots. Frazier leans on him right by the top of the key, pushes him. Curry kind of bends away from him, takes some 2 or 3 fadeaway shots, maybe 1 or 2 of them three-point, 2 or 3 dribble-in pull-up shots, 2 or 3 dribble-in all the way to the basket scoop shots. Just kind of all the shots that he thinks he's going to need tonight, and see if he just can get the feel of the ball going through the rim, the feel of how it's going to be when he's in that game.
Finally, tunnel shots are attempted and autographs are signed as game time is a little over an hour away. Just like clockwork. For Warriors TV, I'm Lawrence Scott.
All right, so how many of y'all could do that with like one basketball versus two? Okay, you know, like, I would be impressed if any of us could do one of those things, but here's this guy who's already just the top of his game, and yet he keeps pushing it further. And when I watch that, I think to myself, like, all right, am I ever going to get to his level if all I do is play about 10 minutes a week with my boys when the goal is about this high in my backyard? And of course, the answer is no. But here you see somebody like at the top of what they're doing, and you go, he's so devoted to make sure that he does it and does it to the absolute best of his ability. Why? Because he values it. He values this more than anything else. And when you think about it this way, you have to be devoted to something before you can become proficient in something. Is that fair? You have to be devoted to something before you can become proficient in something. You have to decide, like, I'm going to do this. Like, it's a mental decision. If anybody in this room are just waiting around till you just feel like being a prayer warrior and you just like wake up in the morning going, I know what I want to do, instead of hitting the snooze button, I just want to pray for everybody in the church for like 2 hours before I go to work. Like if you're waiting for that feeling, it's probably not going to happen. It's got to be a devotion. It's got to be a decision. It's got to be sort of a thing. And here's, if we want to talk about the expert, Steph might be the expert in basketball, but the best prayer warrior this world has ever seen is none other than Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus' dedication to prayer should cause us to reevaluate our lack thereof. Is that fair? I mean, because here's my thought. Out of all the people who ever lived, the one who really didn't need to pray, I mean, okay, we're going to get theologically, he's sort of talking to himself, okay, right? And yet, we're going to see that he was more devoted to it than anybody. So if, did he need to pray? I don't know necessarily if he needed to pray as much as he's wanting to show us we do. It was a model. It was imitate me, let me show you, here's an example for you, see? And so when we look at this in this session one on devoted to prayer, we're going to look at the life of Jesus just for a few moments and look at some scriptures because we're going to see probably the person who had the least amount of need for prayer and yet did it more than anybody else I've ever seen. And so I want us to look at a few verses, and you can write these down or whatever you're writing, but just sort of keep it up. First one is a verse in his early stage in ministry, okay? So early on in his ministry. This comes from Mark 1:35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still what? Dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Okay, now if you look at those verses, automatically some of us are in trouble, aren't we? It says, in the early morning while it was still dark, and this isn't the still dark, like, well, the time change happened and I accidentally woke up. This is, he woke up then. He got up, he left the house, and he went away to a where? Secluded place. And was praying there. Now, I remember in college and a guy started discipling me and talking to me about the need to pray and read your Bible and to do it early. And I thought, well, what is early? Define that. That's subjective, right? What is early? And he said this to me. He said, Travis, nobody in the world wants me at 5 o'clock in the morning. Nobody. He said, from 7 o'clock on until I lay my head down, someone needs my attention. Someone needs me to address something, whether it's a spouse, a child, an employer, a friend. From that time, it's always somebody. Nobody wants me at 5. And so I know if I wake up early, it's just me and him. And I don't have any distractions, and I can just spend that time unrushed, unhurried. And you see Jesus waking up while it was still dark. He left the house. And he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And whenever I read that, I often think to myself, and this is for somebody who, I'm a pastor, I go, Lord, I want to make sure that the time I pray in private outweighs the time that I pray when I'm in public. Okay? And that's even for us. You know, it's easy for us to pray when we're here together and somebody's going to pray in the circle or somebody's going to pray on the microphone. But it should be something like that. Sometimes we have to withdraw and it's by ourselves. And we see that example in Jesus. Now, think about this. Jesus had to make a selection. He had a bunch of disciples around, right? And he was going to choose 12. You know, now, did Jesus need to take a poll? Did he need to really think hard? Did he need to ask God which one? Or do you think he knew? He probably knew who's going to pick, right? If he knows everything before the foundation of the world, he probably knows Bartholomew is going to make the cut, okay? Like, this is where, and look at what happens. Before making the selection of the 12 disciples, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God, Luke 6:12. For a major decision, Jesus, God in the flesh, stays up all night to pray to make sure that he's making the right decision. So that was when I was speaking to some college students recently, and they were like, I'm just having a hard time making a decision. I said, I got an example, Luke 6:12. You like pull all-nighters? Here's a good one, okay? I mean, here's Jesus all night, praying and speaking to his Father and saying, this is the call that I want to make. Are you sure? Lead me. You know, and as an example, these guys see this. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go up on the mountain. Why are you going to, you normally go up that mountain to pray. Yeah. What time are you going to be back in the morning? What are you praying about? I'm praying which 12 of you are going to follow me everywhere. And they go, oh, you know, here's a major decision. Jesus shows an example of being devoted to prayer. After feeding the 5,000, you would think this would be the time to sign autographs, okay? Look what he does. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Matthew 14:23. What a thought. You know, in ministry, if you have 5,000 people that are raving fans of yours, what do? You hang around. You make sure that you keep feeding them more. You keep doing more things to keep their attention. And what does Jesus do? He withdraws. Has this unbelievable experience. Unbelievable time of ministry. And what does he do? He gets away for a little bit. Just calm down. And to be able to pray to his Father. What an example that sometimes the most important thing for us to do is to withdraw from that crowd to be able to spend time in prayer. Some of you mothers are like, tell me how I get that and I will be there, okay? You know, but look at this. Before his crucifixion, and he came out and proceeded as was his what? Custom to the Mount of Olives. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and began to pray. I love that word. He came out and proceeded as was his custom. When you read that kind of thing, you sort of see that Jesus had a specific place and time he liked to pray. Y'all ever had that spot? It's that favorite chair or it's that favorite place. Some of you have a vacation spot or a walk on a trail somewhere or a beach somewhere, and you go there and you can remember like, oh, God spoke to me there. You have these moments. Jesus appears to have favorite spots to pray when he's on earth. Specific spots he likes to go to. He's going out, as was his custom. Mount of Olives was a special place for him. It was a place to get away. And he would go to the Mount of Olives. And he withdrew from Peter, James, and John about a stone's throw. Okay, that's far enough not to hear everything, but also close enough so they could see, right? And he knelt down and began to pray. And some of you guys know, if we continue to read this, Dr. Luke is going to teach us in this passage that he prayed so hard that he sweat drops of what? Blood. And what's medically happening there that Dr. Luke would note, but not exactly have the word that we would, is hematidrosis, where someone is under so much stress and turmoil that the blood vessels sort of burst and blood gets in the sweat streams and starts coming out of the glands. And he was so, well, was he overwhelmed because of physical torture? No, because he knew the wrath of God was coming for him because he was going to stand in our place. And what does he do in that moment? Praise. His favorite spot, he went and prayed. He went down and withdrew from the crowd and even from that inner circle. But he would look at his Peter, James, and John. And he says, stay here and pray. Don't enter into temptation, right? And what did they do?
Fell asleep.
And that happened 3 times. Jesus came up and said, guys, I need you to pray. And he kept sleeping. And when I think about that, I honestly start thinking like, Lord, how many times am I either literally or spiritually sleeping when I need to be in prayer? Like, how much time am I just checked out of all the spiritual things going on the connection that I have to God, that there are times when you just go, he's calling on us to pray, to intercede for someone, to speak to him, to be able to take all of our cares and concerns and say, we have a Father who hears us right now. And sometimes we're just spiritually asleep or physically even asleep. There's this word in the Greek language called proskarterio. Some of you love this stuff. You're just like, oh, Greek word, what does it mean? It means to devote, right? Some of you really get into it. But the reason why I'm not into, I don't like a lot of that kind of stuff. Because you're welcome. If some of y'all have heard somebody get there and say, now look, the word in here, it says we're supposed to love one another is agape. Agape means love. Thank you. Just sort of, that's all the depth that you have. What's interesting about this word is, in the New Testament, proskarterio is used 10 times, okay? 10 times devoted. 5 times it's used for prayer. 5 times it's used for something completely different. But, you know, being devoted to prayer is one of those words that you hear it and you go, yeah, I need to be that. But what does that really mean? You know, it's like, we need to be fired up for the Lord. How do you, that's sort of subjective. Like, what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? And so I want us to look at these 10 verses, and you can write down the reference or whatever. I'm going to show you the first 5, how they're related to prayer. But I think that the following 5 are going to sort of help us even understand a little bit more about what these words mean. So here we go. All these were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Right after Jesus has ascended into heaven, before Pentecost comes, that word proskarterio is highlighted there in the yellow. They were continually united. They were devoted. That's a beautiful thought. Of a early church meeting in homes, how could they be described? Continually united in prayer. Y'all know what that's like when you're around a group of believers and you just feel like, you know what, in that moment, in that circle, hands together, you feel like there's nothing that can touch us. We're continually united in prayer. And so that devotion to prayer, what does it mean? It's continual, okay? It's united. We have a specific purpose. Look next at this. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers in Acts 2:42. So once again, here are these disciples and these followers of Jesus who are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to spending time together through fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so they're devoting themselves. If you continue to read on in that, you'll notice that devotion has an implication of every day they were doing this, like all the time, as much as they could. They did not wait around for Sunday to come. They were just around each other all the time. Number three, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. I love this because this is the elders, the pastors, the disciples of the early church. And there were some needs that came up and they wanted to address the needs. But they said, we can't have our leaders trying to take care of every single need in the church. Amen. I'll at least say amen to that. Okay. We cannot have every single need, but they were concerned about it. And they said, okay, we're going to find some deacons to come alongside and help this. Why? Because our job is prayer and teaching the word. That's it. This verse right here has impacted our elders so much here at the church at Northside last year. We used to meet about once a month to handle church business. Then we started meeting about once a week to handle church business. Now, the elders of our church meet every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. for prayer and Bible study. No church business. Church business is done at another time. And we get around, we pray through the Psalms together, and we discuss some things concerning theology and where the church is leading every Thursday morning at 6. And I asked Jeff one day, I said, so this is going to be like 2-3 months we're going to do this? And he said, we're going to continue to do this. And so at 6 in the morning, we gather up here while it's still dark. And up to this point, you haven't seen Jesus anywhere say that he closed his eyes to pray. And sometimes Travis does not close his eyes at 6 in the morning to pray because I'm worried I might do something else other than pray if I do. But this passage right here, what is the leadership of a church supposed to be about? Praying, preaching, teaching the word. And so this is that devotion that they said, okay, think about this. For a pastor, out of all the other things we could be doing, if we're not doing this right here, we're not doing anything at all. And so that third, so here's number four. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent or devoted in prayer. Romans 12:12. Be persistent in it, okay? Some of you know what it's like to have a persistent child or a persistent person in your life, and they're going to get what they need to get. They're going to continue on. And that's sort of devotion. Like, I'm not giving up. Like, I'm committed to this. I'm focused on this. So rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Number five, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. I love that thought. Stay alert. Be aware. And I go, well, what? Something going to happen? You know, what is it? It's just be alert that there are times to pray throughout the day that God is saying, like, commune with me, talk with me. A guy who discipled me in seminary taught me, like, how to, as you would drive in the car, you go, start looking for ways to pray. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, look for stuff. And I was like, what? He said, well, if you see a wreck, Travis, what should you pray for? And I'd say, well, pray that everybody's okay. He goes, go deeper. I was like, I don't know. Pray that maybe through even maybe time in the hospital that maybe they get closer to the Lord than further away. He goes, now we're getting somewhere. Start opening your eyes. Think about this. He said, when you drive by a for sale sign in your neighborhood, how do you pray? For a business transaction? He goes, that's fine, but go a little deeper. I said, well, they're moving somewhere, and that may mean that maybe they're being taken away from, I don't know, a church home, and maybe they're moving to a place they don't know. Maybe I could pray that they find a new house next to some believers who would share the gospel. He goes, now you're getting this. Now you're being devoted. You're staying alert in it with thanksgiving. He said, you live in South Carolina, Travis. He said, how many churches do you pass on these streets? He said, how many of them do you pray for that the gospel would be proclaimed there and the people would be united? So every time you pass by that mark, you just pray for them. And this passage, devote yourself to prayer, what's that like? It's stay alert in it. be aware with thanksgiving, Lord, I get to pray to you. I get this opportunity. So that's sort of how proskarterio is used in prayer. Okay, now these next five have nothing to do with prayer, but they literally just turn on the light bulb for me to even help flesh this out a little bit more. Okay, here's one that's easy. Acts 2:46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude. Once again, I love this aspect because it's every day, just constant. They're going to do this. It's part of their routine. They're devoting themselves. So if I want to be devoted to prayer, what does that mean? It needs to be a part of my daily routine. Not just something I squeeze in when I'm in trouble, but it's a part of it. Here's the next verse, Mark 3:9. You may not see where this is yet, okay? Look, let's read the verse and I'll show you where it is. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd would not crush him. Mark 3:9. Y'all see proskarterio in there? Boat ready. Now you go, okay, that really doesn't help my prayer life. Think about it for this. In this situation, what's happening? Jesus is getting ready to preach, but the crowd is pressing in on him so hard, right? And so what does Jesus do? He steps into Peter's boat, which is normally used for what? Fishing. And he changes it and turns it into a pulpit. So this boat, he's repurposing what it once was used for this, and now he's using it for something else. So if I think about it in that kind of way, how does devote my life to prayer means? I take what was used for something else and I repurpose it for something greater. Following me? So where I used to have my mental energies of worry and anxiety and stress, I'm going to repurpose that vessel and I'm going to turn it into something else. And it's going to be devoted to prayer, to speaking with Him. So same word, it's being changed into something else. Okay. Number three, then even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Acts 8:13. Do you see proskarterio there? Anyone guess? Went around constantly. Just so Simon believes the gospel through these disciples. And what does he do? He goes around constantly with Philip, will not leave his side. Where are you going, Philip? I'm just going to go get something to eat. I'll go with you. Where are you going? I'm going to the bathroom. Where I'll go with you. Like everywhere that he went, like he was around constantly. And so what does being devoted to prayer look like? Being around the Lord constantly. I can't. Where are you going? I want to go with you. Lord, what are you leading me to? I want to follow. I want to obey. Look at a couple more. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. Acts 10:7. Y'all see it there? That attended him. So here are slaves and a soldier attending to the very needs of the person in charge. What do you need? I'm here. Lord, and so when you devote yourself to prayer, what's that like? Like, I am attending to his need. Like, I am at your beck and call. I'm not only going to hear, like, when you say jump, I'm going to say how? Hi, Lord. Like, that's what it looks like to be devoted to prayer. To be, like, constantly attending to those needs. One more, I think, and for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, are continually attending to these tasks. Romans 13:6. And once again, we see that continually attending. That in a perfect world, the public authorities and politicians should be continually attending to servicing the people and helping the people. And that's the idea of it. In a perfect world, right? But in this is what devoted to prayer looks like. Continually attending to this task. Constantly with it. And so when you think about that and you just go, wow, Lord, like, what does that mean? Like, how? I think it has to start with, this is going to have to be something like I decide to do, right? Like, I'm going to have to be devoted to this. And once again, some of y'all know, do y'all ever have those moments where you just, like I said, you feel like getting up in the morning and reading the Bible and praying and doing the kind of stuff? I will say this. I would love to tell you people that I just wake up early in the morning going, oh, if I can just get at the feet of Jesus. There are some mornings that are like that. There are some that I'm just like, oh, I can't wait. And then there's all the other mornings that are, I do not feel like being at the feet of Jesus. I feel like laying at the foot of my bed. and I don't have that desire. And so what do you do when that desire is there? You're devoted to it. You decide you're going to do it. Like that sort of comes down to it. And so you can't just sort of mentally check out and say, well, I'm going to wait for the want-tos to come. Like, you have to devote yourselves to this process. Can I just tell you, and as we'll walk through this in the next few weeks, but I have to set up reminders throughout the day to call me to prayer because I'm just not that spiritual. Now, there are some times where I'm going to go to it naturally, but then there's also some times that I know when I'm weak and I know where I struggle and I know how I can get in a certain way, and I have to make myself do certain things. There are three things that every morning, there's more than three, but every I have on my list, I have a little to-do list that I have every day. I wake up in the morning. First thing I do is I pray Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 over the day. Just start there and I say, Lord, I want to walk not as unwise men, but as wise. I want to make the most of the opportunity. Let me be wise with this day today. Every hour, every minute, let me be wise with the time you give me. As long as I've got, let me be wise with it. And I say amen. And then I start looking through the rest of that to-do list. And I go, whew, this day's going to be a lot. And before I try, I will read the word just for study. I'm going to work on scripture memory passages that I'm working through and reviewing those. And number three, I'm at least going to pray a daily psalm where I'm going to pick a psalm and I pray through it. And some days I'm praying for my family through that psalm, and some days I'm praying for people in this church through that psalm, and some days it depends. But those three things right there, like, I've got to do every day or else I'm not going to bed at night. Now, I would love to say that, like, that's the thing that I'm aching to do, but I also know me that if it's not there, like, I've got to make sure that I'm doing it, like devoting myself. In the same way some of you have ever tried to work out, you know what it's like to have those days you want to work out? I don't, but I hear people do, okay? But what happens is, why do people really start getting into it? A lot of times there's accountability. There's somebody going alongside you, and you know if you don't show up, they're going to be at the gym by themselves, and there's this, and so you make yourself do it, or you surround yourself with people that will help push you. And so for me, when I think about how we're wired, and you and I, and being devoted to prayer, is that there has to be this level of what we really get down to it and making sure this is a priority. It was really interesting a few years ago, so this would have been 2010. 2010 in February, we were having a marriage conference on a Saturday here at Northside. And I had just finished up my seminary degree where I've really been working on the family and fatherhood and all this kind of stuff. And so, and by God's grace, I was supposed to graduate in May, and I graduated in December. I thought it was a fluke, but there was a reason behind it, because 2 weeks later we saw Eli's picture, and we needed to get to Ethiopia very, very quick. And the timing of it was just remarkable, that had the Lord not pushed this stuff here, all kinds of things that I'd love to go into on another day. But and I remember that we were sitting there, and so I knew that now I had a couple months before going over to Ethiopia and bringing Eli home. And so we were excited, and I get to church, and I'm checking with everybody. Do we need to do anything? They're like, everything's set up. What do we need? I'm like, nothing. And I have a problem just sitting down, okay? That's how I am. And they're like, just sit down and just wait. So I sit down. I'm like, all right, what am I going to do, you know, in 15 minutes, you know? And so I just started looking through the program. And there's all the notes for the weekend, and there are these little advertisements as well, because this was like a simulcast thing that we did. And in it, there was this ad that says, from the makers of Fireproof comes Courageous. And it talks about this movie, Courageous, and talks about the impact it's going to make on fathers. And I literally just finished a seminary degree where the last 2.5 years, like, all I've been doing is reading and writing on fatherhood and family. And I'm like, I mean, I'm just in my seat, like, this is awesome. And I'm sitting there, and I have this book open, and we're getting ready to start, and I just remember that day praying. And some of y'all know this story, and people, when I tell them, sometimes they think I'm making this up, and I promise you, I'm going to tell you the facts, okay? I just began to pray for the Kendrick brothers, who I don't know, and I saw Fireproof, and I knew how much it impacted me, and I started thinking, this could do it for fatherhood. And I just started praying, like, Lord, would you, you know, just work through Stephen and Alex? Would you continue just to work in their lives and make this movie huge? And then I started moving my prayers to, Lord, make it more than something happens in a cinema. Like, will you just raise us up to make an impact in churches? And whoever could maybe even, Lord, like, you know, rise people up to write Bible studies and to make, like, an impact on the church culture. Lord, would you just do this? Like, make this a huge difference that will even reach our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. And then my phone dings. Okay? I was like, well, I got time. Let me see what that was. It sounded like an email, and I open it up. The tagline reads, Courageous. I thought, that's weird. Okay. And I open it up. And this lady who works in Nashville, Tennessee, says, she says, you may or may not have heard of a movie called Courageous. And I was like, okay, this is weird. I was like, this is really odd. And she said, but the Kendrick brothers are working to make a movie on fatherhood, and we are writing some curriculum that's going to be done by Lifeway, and we've been following some of your sermons and some of your blogs, and we want to know if you would be interested in writing the curriculum that would go along with the movie. And I was like, this is weird, okay? Because in this moment, I'm like, did I just pray for myself? Like, that's just kind of weird. You know, I didn't even think that. But I've been praying for whoever would do this, and literally this email is sitting there, and I show it to Amanda. She's like, that's great. I said, you have no idea what I've been doing the last 10 minutes, though. Like, this is really kind of crazy. And anyway, long story short, like, I got to be a part of doing that curriculum with those guys, and it was incredible, just a time where God would grow me. And then I guess it's been about now 14 months now, but I was supposed to be teaching a religion course at Lander, and then something happened with schedules, and they decided me not to do it last, I guess it was December past, and I remember, like, walking around the backyard, and I said, well, Lord, I got some extra time on my hands. And I always know, whenever there's a little margin, like, something's going to pop up. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, like, whatever it is, you know, I'll be open. And I remember I was just walking around sort of in the backyard and just praying that day. And y'all ever make New Year's resolutions? I try not to, because I just get really frustrated with them January 2nd. But I remember that day, or around that time in December, I prayed. I said, Lord, I just want, like, 2015 to be a year where I learn how to pray. Like, I want you to teach me. I feel like that's just so weak in my life. Like, I want it to be so much more. Like, I know I pray, and I know that I try to stay consistent, but, like, I just want this to be so much more heartbeat. Will you teach me how to pray? Like, you know, the disciples asked you to teach them how to pray. Like, I'm asking, will you teach me how to pray? And ding. Travis, we're going to write a movie on prayer this time, and we want to know, would you help write the curriculum on prayer starting now? You have 3 months. Like, okay. I said, what's the movie called? We're not sure yet. We're thinking War Room. I said, that sounds kind of weird. I know, we're not sure about it. We're still working on it. But long story short, I got to spend time with these guys and hear them and see their hearts. And first time around, we were with Courageous. I remember a time when there's about 20 people in this little meeting room, and we're trying to flesh out how the curriculum's going to look and whatnot. And I can tell everybody's got their own opinions. And all of a sudden, Alex and Stephen look at each other. Now, I want to say this just because, just short show where these guys are. They asked, they said, hey, can we just pause for a second? I know there's a lot of great ideas here, but we want to make sure we hear from the Lord and not just hear good ideas. And so if you'll just give me and my brother a second, we're going to go down the hall and pray. And we waited there for an hour and a half in our meeting room going, they're going, we're in here, guys. And they came back and they said, we've heard from the Lord. This is what we want to do. And everybody goes, okay. And that's just the kind of men that these guys are. They're men of prayer. And so, you know, when I watch the War Room movie and hear their heart behind it and this kind of stuff and see these things, like, it's something that these men have been devoted to. And I see that this is not just something they talk about. Like, this literally is a part of their lives. And so for me, it's a something they've practiced, something they've worked at, something that they've improved at over the years. And for me, it's whenever I look at their life, whenever I look at the life of Jesus, whenever I look at the life of Paul, these different people being devoted to prayer, I realize this, it does not happen by accident. You have to decide this is going to be a part of who you are and what you do. Because especially in the area of prayer, nobody, if it's done well, nobody may even know about it. And that's sort of the catch, isn't it? What does Jesus say, Matthew 6:1? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. When later on he goes, when you pray, you stand in the synagogues and raise your voices so that people will clap their hands at you and say, well done, good job, you just got your reward. You ain't getting it from me. It's gone. Like, that's it. And so prayer is, if it's done well, done right, there's going to be a level of maybe nobody else will even know about it. And so, as we think through that, what we're going to do is we're going to watch this video, and there's these guys are going to speak and some other people, and I'm telling you, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. Okay, there's going to be a lot of stuff you're going to write down. Once again, encourage you, when the video is over, Rick's going to pray for us just to sort of conclude the time. But if you want to hang out here and go through that workbook or just sort of process some of the things as an individual or as a unit or however you came in tonight, I would encourage you to do that. But I also just... I pray, really have been praying, that this would be more than just a checklist, like, hey, we went to this class on prayer. Like, I pray that this changes tomorrow for you. Like, there's a devotion, like, it's on the calendar. There's a reserved time and space. And the next few weeks, we're going to continue to flesh this out. Okay? Let's watch this together.